Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. Amen. The job of the pastor, the role of the pastor in the body of Christ, is to teach believers how to live with God. Paul said, "Be followers of me as I am a follower of Christ," many times. He said, "Imitate me as I imitate him." What he's saying is, learn from the things that I do. Learn from the things that I teach you. The natural mind does not want to learn the things of God. As a matter of fact, the natural mind will resist it. The natural mind can resist being taught what is right before God. And people will put all kinds of things up there to rationalize why they should not live in faith obedience to the things their pastor has taught them. Well, whether you do or not, that's not my business. You will stand at the Bema seat alone, and God will ask me, "Did you teach?" And I say, "Yes, God, I have. By the grace of God, I will be able to say that. Yes, God, I have." And then he's going to turn to the individual who's standing at the Bema seat and say, "Okay, now let's talk about it. What was it that denied faith obedience?" I'm just not just talking soul winning. I'm talking any area of my life. What was it that denied faith obedience? What excuse did you have? What reason was your idol, was your little god? Because if I'm not living in faith obedience, I'm living in idolatry. There is nothing else. There's faith obedience and there is idolatry. Because if I'm not living in faith obedience, then I'm living in obedience to something else, not God. I'm worshiping something. And I'm putting it above my Savior. God forbid any believer live in a self-idolatry. Because that's what it is. Many people have a self-idolatry. Now, I'm not, again, and I want to emphasize this, I'm not talking about legalism or anything like that. I'm talking about to know the right and do it not is sin. It is. It's in your Bible. Don't get mad at me. Your Bible said it. I didn't write the book. I just preach it. To know the right and do it not is sin. A person that is in sin is in separation from God. Okay? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. To know the right and do it not is sin. So when I'm not right before God, when I'm not living in faith obedience, I'm living in sin. The fact that I may not be doing anything outwardly immoral, thank God for that, but the fact that I may not be doing anything outwardly immoral, that doesn't define what is sin and what is not. To know the right and do it not is sin. The Bema seat is going to be a really interesting place. Some people that nobody has ever heard of, they'll be in a church and nobody even knows they're there. Because of their heart toward God, and their willingness toward God are going to be very heavily rewarded. Some people who everybody is very well aware of, because of an unwillingness toward God, will walk away in tears. The Bema seat will be a place of either great joy or great tears for the believer. It's really up to me now to decide what I'm going to do at the Bema seat. Right? Because it's my choices now. It's not my choices later. It's my choices now. So let me ask you this. As your pastor, what do you want at the Bema seat? Because I don't care if you don't even want to believe it exists. you're going to be standing there if you are born again. And you're not going to avoid it, and you're not going to talk your way out of it. You're not going to trick God into thinking one thing when something else is true. He knows your heart. God's not going to be talked to. He's not. God's going to open the books and say, let's take a look. That's what He's going to do. Every spiritual believer lives in the full awareness of the Bema Seat. They do. Every spiritual believer lives in the full awareness of the Bema Seat. Why? Because it's coming. That's why. How many of you guys live in the awareness of what you're doing later on today? While you're living in the awareness of the details of your life, are you living in awareness of the Bema Seat? You know why? The details of your life are not going to be remembered in a week. The Bema Seat is going to determine your eternity. Pastor Stevens always said, you work hard for the world, you work hard for your employer, you work hard for school, work harder for God. You're dedicated to what you do in the world, be more dedicated to God. You're faithful to your relationships in the world, be more faithful to God. You don't know how long you got. And by the way, if you're young, don't count on getting old. By the grace of God, you will, but you don't know that. Death is an equal opportunity event. It's not an age discriminator. As a matter of fact, when I worked in the emergency room, I saw more people die who were under 60 than I saw die over 60. Death is not a discriminator. You have a certain number of days on the earth, and you don't know how many that is. And by the grace of God, it will be a lot. But nobody's promised you that. For all you know, tomorrow is it. So what are you going to do with the opportunities that you have to equip yourself for all of eternity? I wish I could impart this into people's minds. I really do. You are preparing for eternity. Okay, do you get this? You are preparing for eternity. And it's coming right smack at you. And you will not sidestep it. You are preparing for eternity. Genesis chapter 5. This guy lived and he died. The next 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 guy lived and he died. There were only two people who didn't die. Enoch and Elijah. So your odds aren't really good. You are preparing for eternity. You might get raptured, but you're going there anyway. You are preparing for eternity. Repeat after me. I am preparing for eternity. I am preparing for eternity. So what are you going to do to prepare? Well, I'm going to live in the details of life. And I'm not saying we don't have to take care of those. Certainly we do. But is that your purpose? Is that your number one thought? Oh, the details of my life are my God today. Why not glorify God in the details of life and give those details an eternal value? Now, how are you going to do that? Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they that love your word, and nothing shall offend them. Plain and simple. Great peace have they that love your word, and nothing shall offend them. What does this mean? Peace is tranquility. Great tranquility have they that love your word, and nothing moves them. Did you know that God is going to do whatever He needs to do to move whatever can be moved in your life? He will. Do you know why some people have a very difficult time whenever any kind of trial comes or anything comes that resists them? Because they don't love the Word. They don't get the Word. They don't eat. They don't masticate the Word. And so when the trial comes, and it will, guarantee it, and half the trials that come are there to show me my need for God's Word in the areas where I'm lacking it. When the trial comes, I am not equipped if I don't have God's Word. If I do have God's Word in categories of doctrine, the trial comes and I am equipped. Now, I will pretty much guarantee you that the very things that you hear on Sunday, that following week, some kind of a trial is going to come to test it. Why? So that the word that you have received becomes an experiential reality in your life. And God wants you to experience His word. He doesn't just want you to hear it. He wants you to experience His word as a practical reality for your life. And great peace have they that love thy word. Now, in Luke 8:18, the word of God says, "Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seems to have." Okay? He didn't actually have it. He seemed to have it, and it'll be removed from him. In Mark 4:24, the Word of God says, "And He said unto them, Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you." Now, isn't that kind of curious that He says, take heed as to what it is that you hear, because whatever measure you meet it out with, it's going to be meted back to you? That's directly related to hearing. "It shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." People are familiar with God's Word. But sometimes it's not out of a familiarity where they don't have an academic, intellectual acknowledgement of the need. That's not the only type of familiarity with the Word of God. There is another type of a familiarity with the Word of God. And this is the familiarity, I think, that really hits more believers in good churches than the one that says you don't need it. By the way, if you think you don't need the Word of God every day, you are living in the highest form of deception. Okay? Why? Because you're removed from Christ. So if you think you don't need the Word of God every day, you are into the highest form of deception. You are removed from Christ. However, what happens to believers is they get academically oriented toward the Word of God. There's actually four things you need to receive the Word of God. Many believers will live in one or two of them, but not in the rest of them. Let's take a look at this. In Romans 10:14, the Word of God says, "How then shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how then shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Okay, so number one, you need a preacher to hear the Word of God, because without that preacher, in Romans 10:14, it's in your Bible, you're not going to call upon the one who you claim to have believed. Okay, so the first thing you need to hear the Word of God is a preacher. The second thing you need is in Psalm 34, verse 2. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." So I need the humility to hear the Word of God. People who think they don't need to listen to the Word of God are living in the form of pride. Now the problem with that is that God opposes the proud. He resists them. And the resistance is a military resistance. That's what it's a picture of. So God puts Himself in a stance of opposition, in a military mentality against the person who is proud. But the humble hear. So what do the proud do? Not hear. Why do the proud not hear? They say, I don't need it. But God says, you shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And people say, I don't need it. Second thing I need to hear the word of God, humility. Humility is when I agree with God. That's what it is, when I agree with God. It takes the form of agreeing with God toward people, horizontally. So I agree with God. I agree that I need a preacher. I agree that I need His Word. And I submit one to another, as 1 Peter 5 says. And I receive the Word of God. Now, this is where most people who are Christians, who are sincere Christians, and who may even sincerely love the Word of God, will stop. They lack the last two things. The third thing I need is meekness. Psalm 25:9, the meek will He guide in judgment. Then the meek will He teach His way. You see, there's a lot of people who will stop at having the Word of God in their academic intellect, but it will go no farther. Now, in receiving things, there are three things in the mind, three places of the mind and the heart that receive the Word of God. Pastor Stevens always called them channel A, B, and C. We'll define those. Channel A is the perception. It's the left side of the brain. I receive the Word of God in my perception, and I understand the words that have been said. This is the humble will hear. So I receive it in my perception, and I understand what has been said. But understanding something does not mean anything at all. I may understand the Word of God, but I may also understand cooking, or chemistry, or engineering, or whatever it is, grammar, whatever it is. I may understand the Word of God, but I also understand other things. That's not transforming me. That's not conforming me into the image of Christ. And that's exactly the same place where demons who believe and tremble are. Remember, Satan was the angelic pastor in eternity past. He taught doctrine. That's why he was the covering cherub. He taught doctrine. So, I need that understanding of the Word of God to go beyond my perception and into my frame of reference. That's where meekness comes in. Okay? When it becomes my frame of reference, then the meek will He guide in judgment. And judgment is really the application of the finished work. And the meek will He teach His way. So once it goes into my frame of reference, I no longer have to ask, what do I do? I know what to do. Because the Word of God is my frame of reference. I have the mind of Christ. That's where it takes place. So it has to go in from the channel A to channel B, which is on the right side of the brain. Now once it gets to the right side of the brain, it still cannot just stay there. But my hope of getting something out of it is much greater. Then it has to go into channel C, which is transforming the heart. Well, how does that happen? Well, Hebrews 4:2 says, "For unto us the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest." Now, let's take a look at that. Preached in that passage is ekoes, and it means preached and heard. And that word is emphasizing the hearing of what is preached. So it's not that it just somebody spoke it, it's that it was heard. Unto us it was preached and we heard it. That's what it's saying. As well as unto them. But the word that was preached and heard did not profit, and that word is ophilio, and means to increase. It did not increase them. It did not build them. It did not transform them. This is why Paul said, I'm the master builder of your faith. That's what the pastor is. When he preaches the word of God, and the person who is receiving it has it go from channel A to channel B and then into channel C by mixing faith, it builds and transforms who they are. This is where you get that new heart. This is where you get that peace that passes all understanding. This is where you get that joy that's abundant in the Lord. Not being mixed with faith. That word mixed with is sugeronomi. It means to join together, to temper together so that one part counterbalances another part. So I have to take faith. In other words, I have to take a conviction, a firm persuasion as to the veracity of that word for my life personally. And I have to take it and I have to meld it with the Word of God. And when I do that, I basically get an alloy of Word and faith in my heart. An alloy is when you put two metals together to form a third metal, like bronze. So I basically take word and faith, put it in my heart, let it go from channel B to channel C, and it transforms me because I mixed it with faith. Most believers, from time to time, and we've all been there, will not mix faith with what they heard. Some believers never mix faith with what they heard, and eventually they end up quitting because it doesn't work for them. The reason why it doesn't work for them is not because it doesn't work, it's because they were living in unbelief. Well, I mix faith with what I hear. And it becomes an alloy with the Word, so that the Word and faith are essentially one and the same in my heart. And it transforms. And that's where it increases me. Faith is the word, is from the word pistis, a firm persuasion, conviction, belief in the truth, veracity, reality, or faithfulness toward which it was heard. So it's not just that I have a firm conviction and believe it. I'm faithful toward it. That's where that faith response comes in. That's where the faith obedience comes in. I don't just take it passively. I take it and respond. That's what faith is. This is why James said, show me your faith by what you say, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Because I have a faith response that produces fruit in my life. Otherwise, it's a dead faith. If I have a living faith, it'll produce a response in me. Right? If I have a living faith, it'll produce... If you think the plane's going to crash, you're not going to get in the plane. It's that simple. If you believe the plane's going to hold you up and fly to where its destination, you'll get in the plane. It's not that complicated. It produces a faith response in me. For which we have believed and do enter into rest. And that's katapausis, and it means the act of resting, ceasing from labor, or to place the rest, dwelling, and fixed abode. It's a place of rest, it's a dwelling place, and it's a fixed abode where I rest in the finished work. You see, all the Word of God is established on the finished work. All of it is. Even the conviction part is. Even the heart saying is, it's all established on the finished work. And it causes me to grow when I meld faith with what I heard. too many believers in the Christian realm stay in channel A. They acknowledge the truth of it, and that's where it ends. It never becomes their frame of reference, and it never transforms their heart. It simply says, yep, that's true. Well, what good is that? Yep, that's a chair. Well, who cares? If that's where it stays, then who cares? If you want it to be life to you, then you meditate on it. You masticate it. You chew on it. You let it go from channel A into your from your perception to channel B, your frame of reference. And once it becomes your frame of reference, you mix faith with it. And it transforms you. It builds who you are. That's where you get that life of the Word of God.